Take your Bibles, you would, please. I guess that's what we'll say. Take your Bibles. Just thank y'all. Thank you. Just don't know what to say, but thank you. We love you guys and appreciate you. And amen. God is faithful. If you have your Bibles, turn, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 25. Do a little bit of reading here this evening. There's cake and ice cream next door, so we won't be long. So I'm ready for cake and ice cream. So 2 Kings chapter 25. Is it this cordless on? 2 Kings chapter 25. Just not a long message tonight, but hopefully a very practical application for us this evening. Just kind of a quick update on how things are going. Hope with things are going well. We're able to be out and about every day. Last week, I think we had about 45 or 50 contacts with last week, and we had one first time visitor ride the van this morning. Man from Elmwood, I think he's 35 years of age. So he came this morning. We had a couple of people come in there for a while, but they got COVID, so they've not been back yet. So hopefully they'll come back. Pray for Shirley Thomas. She did have a series of four strokes, and she's home. She's still confined to a bed at this time. She's having speech therapy and having to learn to walk again. But she hopes to be out and about. So because of that, her and Eric are both at home now because he takes care of her now with full time. And there's several others that are sick. They're hoping to come back soon. But we praise the Lord that he's still working. We've had two stay this past month. The one man in Elmwood, he got saved on Saturday. He disappeared on Sunday. I made contact yesterday with some of his friends, and I was told to stay out of their life. So I went there, and the teen girl in the house knows me, and so her and I always talk talk a little bit, and so she come out to talk to me. And there's a strange guy at the house that I'd never seen her before, just a big guy. And she came out. She started talking to me. She said, "Well, he's," and then the other guy said, "She's a minor. You ain't allowed to talk to her. There's the road. You go." I said, I stepped back and saw how big he was, and I said, "Okay." So just pray. It's a very rough home there. So I'm not sure if I walk in on something or what happened. His name is Chris. I ask you to pray for him. The Lord would continue working in his life. We got saved. It was 2 weeks ago. His name is Ryan, and he's still coming to church. And thank the Lord for that. We average between 11 and 14 right now. Hopefully our numbers will be up whenever everybody's not afraid to come back to church. I ask you to pray for Melody and Izzy and their family. They've not left their house since March. With Melody, Maggie, and a husband is Izzy. They have literally not left their houses since March. They said yesterday they're hoping to come back this coming March. That's their goal. But I know if you're out of church for a long time, even for a good reason, it's hard to get back in the habit. So I do ask you to keep the folks there in prayer. That's kind of the update there. Look at 2 Kings chapter 25 in verse 1. We're going to read the majority of the chapter. 2 Kings chapter 25 in verse 1. Of course, we know that the time frame here is around 586 B.C. 2 Kings 25. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, the tenth month, and in the tenth day of the month that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged until the 11th year, of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up And all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went out the way toward the plain. Verse 5, and the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. And in the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, which is in the 19th year of the king of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, to Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, and he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses in Jerusalem, and every great man's house burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard brake down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left of the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the basis and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon. And the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherein they ministered took they away. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things were of gold in gold and of silver in silver the captains of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, and the basis which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all the vessels, was without weight. The height of the one pillar was 18 cubits, and the chapter upon it was brass, and the height of the chapter 3 cubits, and wherewith worked the pomegranates upon the safer round about all of the brass, and like unto these the second pillar was wreathen work. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah the chief priest, and Zephaniah the second priest, and the three keepers of the door. And out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and five men of them that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and then the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and 80 men of people of the land that were found in the city. And Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them, the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away of their land. So we see a sad time in the history of Israel. The Babylonians came in and they destroyed the temple. They destroyed the houses. And this time around 586 B.C. Now, if you would turn on over to the book of Ezra, chapter 1, we're going to jump up ahead here with a few years. It's now about 536 B.C. or 539 B.C., we see here that the Lord laid upon the heart Cyrus to allow the people to return to their homeland. So they were taken captive in 586, and now we're here some years later, Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. We're laying a long foundation here. Now, Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it into writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So the Lord put upon the heart of Cyrus to do rebuild the temple. Now look over at Ezra chapter 2 and verse 1. We see roughly 536 B.C. here, a man named Zerubbabel. Ezra chapter 2 and in verse 1. Now these are the children of the provinces that went up out of captivity, of those which had been carried away from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon and carried again to Jerusalem and Judah, every one of his city, which came with Zerubbabel. So we see that Zerubbabel had led the first return back. Probably 50,000 went with him, and they went back and began to rebuild, and things happened, and they slacked up. And then look over to Ezra chapter 7 verse 6. We see that the second return was under Ezra in chapter 7, verse 6, Ezra went back to rebuild the temple. Ezra chapter 7 in verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a raised scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord was upon him. So we see that he returned and began to rebuild. He took about 2,000 with him. Now, go over to our text verse in Nehemiah chapter 1. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1. You know, we're going to look at a little bit, but there are four quick thoughts here in Nehemiah. See, the ice cream is melting next door. So Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to go look here at some things we can learn that gives a history. We're going to refer back here in just a second. Nehemiah chapter 1, 1 through 3. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakkai, and it came to pass in the month of Cheslu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant that are left in the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof burn with fire. I'm going to look at tonight four quick things. The first thing is that Jeremiah cared. Jeremiah knew the history. He knew all the promises of God, and he had it made. You know, I'm going to try not to fall off the platform. We've got a lot of memories here. Here is Jeremiah. Now he knows the history of his people. He knows how the God judged them. You know the promises of God. You know, he's heard the stories. You know, of Babylon coming in. He's heard the story of the Zerubbabel. He knows Ezra. You know, and now he's there. He's cupbearer, and he's got it made. He's here. He's back in Babylon. He is just not. He's got it made, but his heart is still somewhere else. His heart is still there at Jerusalem. His heart is still to see what is going on. And he cares. He cares enough to ask. And my thoughts simply this evening is this. We live in this world. We're comfortable. God's been good to us. God has blessed us. But there's still lots of folks out there that are in ruins. Their life is in ruins. They're going through hard times. They're going through heartaches. Do I care? Do I care enough to ask? If we're not careful, sometimes we get complacent in our Christian lives. We have a nice church to go to. We have the pews and we have the songbooks back in the rack. We get screens. They're all good things. They aren't bad things. But my thought here is that Nehemiah, he still cared. He didn't lose sight of what he was there for. He was there in Babylon as a king's cupbearer, but yet his heart was there. This time some guys came back through. You know, he asked them, he said, how's things back home? And then they told him, said, the walls are broken down. They had, I think at this point, they had the temple rebuilt, they had some houses, and now they needed the walls back. The walls are for protection. He knew the importance of walls. And when this guy came through, he took time to ask. In our lives, do we take time to ask others about their salvation? Do we take time to pray for other folks? Do we take to ask them if they have these? I watched this morning. What a blessing that was when they'd offered and played up here in the front. I guess Lola, it was Lola and Jim. It was a hard time. People cared. That's what it should be. Care enough to ask. This year down Hope, I'm emphasizing. With others, my first thought this evening is this: is let's don't forget to care enough to ask. We see the first thing that he cared enough to ask. We look at the second thing is verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days,
and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. He took time. He cared enough to weep. There's a lot of times we care. It's a casual care. I care with about this. I care about that. But here he cared enough. He wept. His heart was broken. He'd heard the stories, the temple, and he'd heard the stories, all the stories. He heard all those things, and he Jews, they loved their history. And when he heard the walls was broken down, not only did he care enough to ask, he cared enough to weep. When's the last time we've wept over a need or a burden? When's the last time that we have got our eyes off ourselves and others? I was over there's a skyline there, but church down there as well. And I go there once, twice, three, four times a week. I walked in the other day, and this waitress came to me. She said, "Pastor, can you pray for me?" She's crying. She said, "Would you pray for me today?" I said, "Yes, I'll pray." What happened? There's a need there. I didn't weep. I cared. I prayed for it. My heart yet wasn't broken. In our lives, let's be careful to get so wrapped up in what we're doing, the good things that we're doing, that we quit caring about also. I remember when Jim got saved. Went to his house. It was fun. I went to Jim's house to talk to him about the Lord. I told Pastor, I said, "I think if he just comes to church," because he was so close that night. I told him, Brother Burke, I prayed. We wept. And then I said, "More with Jim." I think soon the invitation was started. He came down the aisleway. Because the night before, he wasn't lost. He wasn't lost before, so he said. After what we said that night, in the preaching, the Holy Spirit of God got over his heart. He comes out to church. He said, "Rick," he said, "I'm lost. I need a Savior." Because people cared enough to ask, people cared enough to weep. Let's don't get so wrapped up in ourselves, in our churches, and the busy things that we're doing that we forget to care for others. So we should say the first thing that he cared enough to ask, and we see secondly that he cared enough to weep. The thing is this: he cared enough. Look at verse 5-10. There's some other things it goes with the weep. I think we might come back to it. Verse 5-10, we see he cared enough to pray and said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Bow thine ear down, but let thine ear now be attentive and the eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house." He's confessing not for them, but as part of them. "We and I, my father's house, have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses." Verse 8, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word of the Lord, that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out to the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I rather gather from thence and will bring them into that place I have chosen to set my name there." Verse 10, now these are the servants of thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by the strong hand. He cared enough to pray. This is the first of 12 prayers here in the book of Nehemiah. He was a man of prayer. He wasn't so busy, he didn't have time to pray. He openly praised God. He openly trusted God. He confessed. He spoke to the God of heaven. He was a man of prayer. In our lives, all year last year, we heard on prayer, messages on prayer. Do I care enough to pray? Do I care enough when a waitress asks me to pray for them? Do I care enough to remember that prayer? Or do I say, okay, I'll pray, and then I go my way and never think about that again? In our lives, let's don't get so busy, let's don't know so much about prayer that we forget to stop and pray. I've said before, I'm so thankful for the men and people that talked to my father about salvation. So thankful for those that cared enough to pray for his salvation. And the Lord worked through all that. So let's make sure, number one, that we care enough to ask, we care enough to weep, make sure that we care enough to pray. Then I got one more point here under this, that, you know, there are some times that we think we're too busy to pray. I heard or read a guy said one time, they asked him, are you ever too busy to pray? He said, no, I'm so busy, I don't have time not to pray. I'm so busy, I don't have time not to pray. In our lives, if we really care, we don't have time not to pray. Souls are dying and going to hell. Christians are struggling. They're falling into sin. Their life is like those walls. They are among the ruins. How can we not ask? How can we not care? How can we not weep? How can we not pray? The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. God's done great things here because of prayer. Because God's people take time to pray. So I encourage us all, let's take time to pray. And then look at verse 10 and 11. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let thou thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He cared enough to ask. He cared enough to weep. He cared enough to pray. He cared enough to volunteer. He's saying, Lord, work in my life here. And he volunteered for what the Lord would have him to do. We see there in some other points there, but we're going to stop here tonight, I think. We see that he cared enough to volunteer. Tonight, I'm not asking us if we care. I'm asking us how much we care. Not if we care. Lydia, come here. Amen. I can't not do it now that Brother Burke brought it out. The folks at Hope feel sorry for her, don't they? I'm not asking her if she cares. I know she cares. We all care. We all care to an extent. But do I care enough to ask, how you doing? Anything I can do to help? Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Do we care enough to get do we care enough? You know, these don't tickle you, didn't you? To get out of my comfort zone and ask how things going? Are you a child of God? Are you saved? Do I care enough to get out of my comfort zone and go the extra mile? Do I care enough to weep? You know, they say that the things that make us cry show our true character, what we really like in life. Do I care enough to weep over a saint that's hurting? Over someone that's going through a hard time? Do I care enough over a soul that's going to hell without Christ as their Savior? Do I care enough to weep. When's the last time that we wept for someone? When's the last time that God broke our heart and we just wept over a soul? Do I care enough to ask? Do I care enough to weep? Do I care enough to pray? Prayers work. Prayer takes effort sometimes. Prayer takes trying to get yourself somewhere where we can stop and to pray. You know, it takes to set aside time. It takes time. It's work to pray. That's why the devil fights us. Sometimes the devil fights it. It's work to pray. But oh, what the blessing of prayer produce. Do I take time? Do I care enough to pray for the lost? For the backslidden? I got my list out the other day. Our fallen list from years ago. And all those that are still on the fallen list that's still not back in church. Do I care enough to pray and ask God to do some great and mighty things? Do I care enough to pray? Next, do I care enough to say, Lord, use me here. Lord, I'll witness that soul. Lord, I'll send a card. I'll send a flower. Lord, I'll do this. I'll do that. In 2021, my thought is this: for me and my family, my wife, to get our eyes off ourselves, begin to care like we should care. We care when we come to church and we sit in the pew and we give an offering. And this morning, you guys showed much care. This morning, when you give an offering with I never heard an amount, they made it. Wow, you care. That's good. Let's don't forget and cease to be caring. Let's don't forget and to cease to be praying. Let's don't forget and cease to get out of our comfort zone and say, what can I help you do? There are times, thank you. She does love me. She cares. That's why she's still with me. Okay. I admit it too. It's my prayer that in 2021 for our nation, churches would get their eyes off themselves and on others and understand what this nation needs is not a new president. It doesn't need a new party. It needs Christ. And churches need to stop looking around at everything, but get your eye on others. This past week, we delivered two baskets of food to two families that was in need. And then the guys that went with me, they said that was fun. With one was Pete and one was Jim, and they smiled. They had fun. You know what? Getting our eyes off ourselves on others. This year, let's say, Lord, help me care like Nehemiah cared. And tears aren't a sign of weakness. I had scripture read there before. Jeremiah cried. Our Savior cried. Other men cried. It's a sign of caring. Now, make it more personal. Do you care? Do you care? Do you care enough to ask? Do you care enough to weep? Do you care enough to pray? Do you care enough to volunteer and say, Lord, use me here. Lord, use me in this. When God gives a burden, our mindset says, ouch, I don't want this burden. And Nehemiah started out with a burden. And Nehemiah, I think, chapter 8, it was gladness. The burden turned to gladness. Why? He cared. He did what God told him to do. And he trusted the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord,